Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you have shown us how your armies praise to win battles. They praise you to win battles. They thank you to win battles. Lord, I just praise you that we're going to learn how the power of praise affects our lives, Lord. And I thank you for it. I ask, Lord, that you open our ears of understanding to hear and to see the word and to understand that the power of praise. And I praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your mighty presence. And we love you, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You know, we were told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, he says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." So the words he wants to come out of our mouths got to be words of grace, don't they? And a lot of times people have a misunderstanding of what that grace is. And you know, sometimes grace is chastening. Or it's hard words that need to be said to people. And grace is what we need from God. We need his favor, don't we? We even consider God's chastening as favor, as we ought to. Because he chastens every son which he receives, it says in Hebrews 12 and 6. I want chastening. If I need it to turn back and serve the Lord, that's the best way, I believe, to not have corrupt speech come out of your mouth. And that is to obey. And giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, Ephesians 5 and 20. Giving thanks always for all things. And I'm sure that bothers a whole lot of people out there because they don't think all things come from God. In fact, there's a theology out there that everything good comes from God and everything bad comes from the devil. God is good, devil bad. Well, if any of you are parents, sometimes, you know, we have to give things to your children that some people don't think are good. You have to give them a spanking, don't you? And the devil, God brought up to be real good at what he does. Now, we see in the book of Job that Job had some self-righteousness, and it took the devil to bring it out. But the devil had to get permission from God to chasten Job, because he needed to be tried. Job came out of it well, and he was a better man for it, wasn't he? So we are to give thanks always for all things. Ephesians 1 and 11, "In whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will." Now, all things don't leave anything out, does it? Our God works all things after the counsel of his will, he said. And God is the only one the Bible attributes sovereignty to. And the devil is only permitted to do things because mankind permits him to do things. It's part of God's law. And if we choose the devil, we get him for a while to chasten us and to motivate us to repent, turn back to God. So one reason we can give thanks for all things is that they all come from God. John 3 and 27 says, "A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven." So ultimately, it all comes from God, even chastening. And even when we're turned over to the devil, as Paul turned a man over to the devil so that he might be saved in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, there's a good purpose there. And so it all ultimately comes from God. God tells us that he works all things together for our good out of Romans 8 and 28. So when he says that he works all things together, it means the good and the bad that comes our way is for our good, right? And we got to know that it comes from God because we really don't have a good reason to repent if it's bad. But Job understood this. He said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, Did not Job sin with his lips? That's Job 2 and 10. Because he attributed the good and the bad that came into his life as being from the Lord. And we ought to too, because God's sovereign, isn't he? He worketh all things after the counsel of his will, it says in Ephesians 1:11. So we're to give thanks. And that's the secret power of praise. We need to give thanks to God for the good and for the bad. And when we pray for the good, we need to give God thanks before we even see it, right? And we can do that since we know it all comes from him anyway. He also taught us that we should believe that we have already received, and therefore we should have it. That's what it says in Mark 11:24. And also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, it says. Again, he tells us to pray and to give thanks and to just go ahead and leave it in God's hand. Even before you see the answer, rest and know that it's in his hand. You know he's in control. And he's doing all things for our good, right? So you might as well go ahead and thank him. And you know what? God will appreciate that because he'll give you the peace of God. As it says in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so here again, we see that only God, who is in control, can say, in nothing be anxious, right? Don't be anxious for nothing, because he's sovereign, and he's completely in control. So we just pray, and we give him thanks, don't we? I'd like to relate this powerful thing that I'm fixing to relate to you, because it's going to bring you a little peace and protection of God. So we need to learn the power of praise and thanks. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. So we're commanded to give a sacrifice of praise unto God. We're commanded to do that. And praise don't mean what a lot of people think it means. Praise means to brag on God about what he's done already, because you know that he's done it all. So we have a lot to brag on, right? When we ask God for something, and we just thank him, the best thing to do from then on is to praise him and to thank him for it. Prayer is to be just about 1% asking and 99% praising and thanking until you see it come to pass. Now, we know it's going to come to pass because Jesus said, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, Mark 11:24. So we might as well go ahead on and thank him. That's faith. That's calling the things that are not as though they were, out of Romans 4:17. We believe we have received, and our thanks is a way of expressing that faith, right? Our praise is also faith, because it's bragging about what God's done and bragging on who he is. What has he done? Well, God has healed me. He's delivered me. He's provided for me. He's made me holy. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. He's protected me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it said, wherefore, if any man is Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And all of that is praise to God. We're bragging about what God's done because he's already done it. And as you see, praise is a language of faith, just like thanks is when you thank God for something that you hadn't seen yet. And that's what he tells us to do, don't he? To thank him for what he hasn't manifested yet. That shows faith. 4:6 of Philippians says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen, you can ask God, it doesn't take a long time to ask him because he already knows what we need before we ask him, right? So you're not going to be heard for your much speaking, it says in Matthew 6:7. Just ask God and keep thanking him and praising him. And when you get a chance in front of other people, you need to confess him before men, praise him to them. Tell him what he's already done for you. And when somebody questions you about that sickness, that seems apparent to them because they're looking at it with their natural eyes. But you know that you've given it over to the Lord and it's in his hand, that by his stripes you were healed. Then you can praise God to him, and it's powerful. We can confess that we have been healed because Jesus bore the curse for us. He bore the stripe for what we should have received for our sins. Praise God. In Psalms 34:1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that's how we bless the Lord. Praise ought to be continually in your mouth. And listen, you think the Lord has a problem with ego that he needs praise? Don't you think that this is the way he wants us to spread the gospel with our testimonies of God's goodness to us? A lot of people think that praising the Lord is something you do in church. But the Bible teaches that he wants us to praise him in front of the pagans too. Because they need to hear the good news. And we need to brag on what the Lord's done for us. Because he's delivered us, right? Now it looks real silly to some of them. But when it happens, they know you've had a word from God. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. In the Old Testament, in most instances, the word praise means to boast or to brag on the Lord and what he's done. Verse 3 of Psalms 34 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And that word magnify also sits in the definition of praise. You can't make the Lord bigger than what he already is. And the problem is most people don't see a big God. They need to know the big God that you know. So we need to magnify the Lord in their eyesight and boast on him. God appreciates that because they need to know a big God, especially in these days we're in now. So many people out there are under a curse because they can't exercise any faith and they don't know if God's able to handle their problem or not. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And that's the byproduct of praise right there. He delivers you from your fears. And fear is a powerful tool that the devil's got because that causes a lot of people to lose faith in the Lord and to fall back into their old worldly, fleshly ways. Verse 5 says, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. Because those who praise the Lord ain't never going to be put to shame, right? Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, that's another byproduct of praise. He delivers you from your enemies. And verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's what it says. And delivereth them. The righteous cried and the Lord heard and delivered them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, praise God. And then Psalms 149:1 says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. So people who really love the Lord and are fired up about what the Lord has shown them in the Word, they enjoy talking to about the Lord to other people. They love to brag on what the Lord's done for us. And that's what the Lord wants to be coming out of every one of us. People of the world, they'll see that. And they know that we got something, especially when God answers our praise and answers our thanksgiving with the answers to our problems. Then when you got what? You got a big old testimony then. Glory to God. A lot of religion out there thinks that the only place to praise God is within the fellowship or assemblies of the saints. Well, in some cases, that's true. It's the only place where they praise God. But he really wants all of it to come from our heart. And we're discovering that praise means to brag about what God's done. So if you don't know the gospel or what it's really about, then how are you going to brag on him? What has he done? Well, I can tell him that people, I tell everybody out there, he's healed me. He has delivered me. He has provided for me. And he's made us holy. He's delivered us from the curse of the world, right? So the gospel covers quite a lot. And there's very few people out there that know that. People aren't able to brag on about these things because they aren't even aware that it's provision that God's given to them. God is interested. He's very interested in getting the gospel out. And how do we do that? Through praise. Psalms 96 and 7 says, ascribe unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the peoples. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. People need to know that the Lord's big enough and he's strong enough to handle anything that they got, any kind of problem, any kind of situation. And we need to tell them that. And if you got a testimony to share of how the Lord answered your faith and took care of your problem, you need to share it with others out there so that they'll understand that he can take care of their problems too by faith. Because he's not a respecter of persons, is he? Romans 2 and 11 says. And then Psalm 96 verse 8 says, ascribe unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. So we're told in the scriptures that praise and thanksgiving is the way to enter into God's courts. And the offering, as we discovered, is the sacrifice of our lips and giving praise to him in Hebrews 13 and 15. Now verse 9 of Psalm 96 says, O worship the Lord in holy array, tremble before him all the earth. Number 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigneth, the world also is established that it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equality, or equity, I'm sorry, with equity. You know, there's a lot of church songs out there that go on and on, and people just sing them because they enjoy singing, but their heart's not in it, and they're not praising the Lord before anybody that's listening. People are singing because someone else is singing. You know, there's a lot of phoniness in religion, and a lot of things that are done in church that are simply out of somebody's habit. If they were singing songs of the world, they would enjoy them just as much. The Lord is saying that among the nations the Lord reigneth. He's in control. God's in control. However, some are unable to say that because they're caught up in some other kind of doctrine. The Lord reigneth. That does two things. It puts fear in the wicked because they see what's coming as a chance. Things just happen. Nonetheless, things don't just happen, do they? Because God works all things after the counsel of his will. That should put the fear of the Lord in the heart of the sinner. The Lord reigns. The Lord is in control. And he's bringing that judgment on the world. There's a lot of liberal churches out there that if anything bad happens, they are quick to tell the people that the Lord didn't do it. So why should we fear the Lord if he doesn't do that? Therefore, we're supposed to praise him amongst the nation and not just in church. But you know, it's still true that among the people of God, we still need to hear more praise and more testimonies in churches about what God has done in people's lives. There ain't much of that going on. There's not a lot of faith being preached, not a lot of the real gospel being preached. So people don't know that they have an opportunity to partake in the miracles, opportunity to partake in the signs and the wonders of the Lord in their personal lives too. That's a sad thing. There's a lot of people out there missing out on the testimonies that would be heard if it were a real New Testament Christian church out there. Praise has power to deliver you from the enemy. It's got power to bind up the enemy as well. Psalms 149 and 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Because you know that the word of God is a two-edged sword, it says in Hebrews 4 and 12. The Israelites that had that two-edged sword went into the promised land to put to death their enemy. We got to do the same thing. But the sword's in our mouth, right? It's in the Lord's mouth when he comes back to slay his enemies in Revelation 19:15. The sword is the word of God, and it comes forth out of our mouth. When he says the high praises of God be in their mouth, we're bragging on what the Lord's already done. He's conquered our enemies already. He's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and over all that hate us. So the high praises of God are like that sword in the hands of those people who were conquering our promised land. Verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the people. So we can see that the praises of God will execute vengeance upon the nations. And most of God's people hadn't learned what praise is, or they'd have to do it without ceasing. They'd be out there doing it all the time. It's going to be necessary in the days ahead for God's people to be spared at the hands of the nation because of tribulation. In 2 Chronicles, this story includes Jehoshaphat, the children of Israel, Jerusalem, and Judah. And these three armies, which become one, were coming against Israel. So here we got Israel. It was greatly outnumbered. It should have been destroyed if God hadn't stepped in. So let's read about it. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them some of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, and the same is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek unto the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And Judah gathered themselves together to seek help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Now he continues with a lot of other reasoning as to why God is to preserve them from their enemies. Verse 10. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned aside from them and destroyed them not. Behold, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So he wants us to trust in the Lord, right? Now here we got this great army that was coming against them. Now this text is going to be fulfilled again in the end times when God's people are going to be the first be in the first 40 days of that great and terrible day of the Lord. And the armies of the world rise up to destroy all of them. There is a great persecution going on during this last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then the armies of the world are rising up against God's people. And that's, you know what? That's going to separate the true wheat from the chaff and from the tares. And then God's going to stand up and bring destruction to these armies. And that's exactly what's going on here. The king of the north, the kings of the south, and the kings of the east are exactly what Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir were. They turned to the Lord and they fasted and prayed. Verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you shall find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeru. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoz. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that should sing unto the Lord and give praise in holy array. And as they went out before the army and say, Give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. So we got the praises going out before the army, right? Can you imagine anybody going out in a battle with all these many people against them and putting the praisers out there first? You know, they'd all be dead if it wasn't for God. So, but thanks and praise be to God that they did. God told them that they didn't have to fight, that he would take care of it, didn't he? Verse 22, And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liers in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Praise God. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. That's going to happen again. The army of the world, the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and the kings of the east, are going to rise up. Now, some say it's only going to be against Jerusalem, but everything that has a letter has a spirit, right? Christians worldwide are going to be hated of all nations, it says in Matthew 24:9. There's going to be an attempt to wipe out Christianity, just as they had attempted in the physical to wipe out Jerusalem. But I'm going to tell you something. God's people are going to praise the Lord, and God's going to preserve them in the spiritual ark. He's going to preserve them while causing their enemies to destroy each other. What's going to do that? Praise is. Praise binds up and destroys the enemy, don't you know? You got enemies that are not all physical. Some are physical, some are spiritual, right? Psalms 149:6 says, Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the peoples. So during the tribulation, there's a lot of things that get bad. And one of the reasons things get so bad, just such as the great and terrible judgments that fell in Egypt, and that fell in the book of Revelation, is because of the great persecutions of God's people. God's defending his people with these judgments. And he's trying to get people to wake up and see from what they're doing. He's judging all the people around God's people. Y'all remember in Egypt that he was judging Egypt? So they can let my people go. And in the end time, it's going to be the same way. Verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Who's got the authority to bind? We do. Jesus gave us that. What things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now when it says to bind their kings and their nobles, that can have a double meaning right there. So who is it that actually are the principalities that rule over the heathen? They don't know it. They think they've got their elected officials, right? But the devil is the god of this world, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the Bible calls him the god of Babylon in Isaiah 13. He is the god of this world, and the whole world is Babylon because it all came from Babylon. It was dispersed and spread out across the world, it says in Genesis 11. And he has his princes that rule. So we can see here that the high praises of God in their mouth, and that's none other than the word of God, the sword, is going to bind their kings and nobles. We have that authority. And we have power and praise. So when we praise the Lord, I'm telling you, great things happen. Praise God. And as you saw, God devoted, he divided the whole world in 2 Chronicles 20. And the nations of the world which came to destroy God's people, he divided them. And they killed each other off. A lot of things that happen in the tribulation period are man-made judgments, even the pestilences. They're fighting with one another because they're persecuting God's people, especially in the last 3.5 years. So God is defending his people with these judgments. Psalm 50:23 says, "Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his way aright shall I show the salvation of God." It says the same thing about thanksgiving as it does with praise, because they're both relative to one another. That word salvation is the Greek word soteria. And in the New Testament, covers deliverance, healing, provision, salvation, in circumstances, and much, much more. And most of God's people don't know this, that through grace you have been saved in Ephesians 2:8-9. You've already been saved. You've been saved at the cross. That puts you in a good position to praise God in the midst of all of the adverse circumstances, because you know he's answered it already. Whoever gives thanksgiving to God glorifies him, and they're going to be shown the salvation and the deliverance from whatever circumstance he was in. Praise God. Verse 14, "Offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." The Most High. You know, sometimes I don't feel like giving thanks to God. And it is a sacrifice, because your mind sits in it and tells you not to do it. Because what do you have to give thanks about? Well, we've already discovered that we're supposed to give thanks right after we pray in Philippians 4:6. We're supposed to thank God because he's heard our prayer and he's already answered it. Y'all remember when Daniel fasted and prayed for 3 whole weeks? And when the Lord showed up, he said he'd heard him the first day. We don't have to sit and beg God, since he does everything we say. He's close to us, and we're important to him. So don't spend time begging him. Just thank him. Praise him. And once you've made your request known, just rest and know that he's doing it, okay? Verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." So you give your sacrifice of thanksgiving, and you call on him, and he's going to deliver. Deliverance is related to salvation, praise God. Psalm 54:6 says, "With a free will offering will I sacrifice unto thee. I will give thanks unto thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen my desire upon my enemy." Listen, he's already done it. "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work," it says in 2 Timothy 4:18. That's a praise to God right there. People don't recognize this as praise, but that's exactly what it is. And of course, he's thanking God that it's already done. "He hath delivered me out of all trouble." Now, I know people who don't understand faith, and they don't think that had happened manifestly right there to him. But I'm telling you, because of our sacrifice, he's already delivered us, he's already saved us, and he's already healed us, he's already sanctified us, and on and on and on. We can thank him because he said that the works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. And we're entering into those works. How? By faith. We speak in the Spirit when we praise God. We brag on what he has already done. He's already done all of this for us. So we ought to be giving thanks and praise unto him. Thank you, Lord. Psalms 118:19 says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them. I will give thanks unto the Lord." And this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter into it. So the giving thanks is the gate into his presence, right? The righteous are going to give thanks unto God and will praise him. Verse 21, "I will give thanks unto thee, for thou hast answered me and art become my salvation." Now we can say that now. The Lord said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." We praise God because he's already done it. So once again, salvation, like deliverance, is connected with those who give thanks to him. Psalms 149:6 said, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Listen, we're conquering our promised land and coming against our enemies. And in a physical way, we own it all. Because in 1 Corinthians 3:21-22, it says, all things are yours. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, from Revelation 11:15. So we are joint heirs of Christ. We own this earth, it says in Romans 8:17. We're conquering the physical and the spiritual land. Now, they were going into their promised land to conquer it. Back over in the book of Judges 1:1. And it came to pass, after the death of Joshua, that the children of Israel asked of the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us and fight first against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah. Well, Hebrew word for Judah is praise. Shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. How were they going to conquer the Canaanites? Well, they were going to send the praise first. How are we going to conquer the enemies of our promised land, the promised land around us? Well, praise got to go first. God's given us that key right there. Verse 3, and Judah said unto Simeon, that word Simeon is a Hebrew word for hearing or hearken, to hear and obey. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. So when you have praise and you hear and obey, ain't nothing can stop you from taking that promised land. I guarantee it. Verse 4, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they smote of them in Bezek 10,000 men, Psalms 149:8 says, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of irons. Verse 9, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. What honor is that? Well, that's to bind their kings and nobles. And Psalms 8 basically says the same thing. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Listen, you don't have to be mature. The most grown up or the most wise among God's people to go ahead and bind the enemy. When this same verse is quoted in Matthew 21:16, it is praise. Thou hast perfected praise. And what strength? It's praise. So we need to steal the enemy and the avenger. Now, here's something else I want to point out to you regarding praise. In Acts 13, we see the early church ministering to the Lord with the prayer of worship. And notice there's more than just a one-way conversation involved in this count in Acts 13, for it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, well, that's the prayer of worship. And it's true that God is concerned about us, and he's interested in us. And he wants to meet our needs. For he tells us in his word to ask for all the things that we need in John 16:23-24. Jesus also said our Heavenly Father knows what things we have need of, but he said for us to ask, didn't he? A lot of times we're praying like that little old boy I heard about many times. You know what he said? He said, Lord, my name is Jimmy, give me, and I'll take all you'll give me. Lord, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you'll give me. And when it comes to praying, that seems to be the only kind of praying we know anything about. And if that's all we're doing, just asking God, give me, we need to examine our hearts and begin to take time, both corporately and in our individual prayer lives, to wait on God and to minister to the Lord. So, because when we wait upon God and minister to him, we ain't asking him for anything, nor are we petitioning him for anything. We are ministering to him. And that kind of praying should not only be the practice of individuals, But we need to do this kind of praying as a group, as a local fellowship, right? Worship can involve more than one person. Because in Acts 13 and 2, it says, as they minister to the Lord. Now, I'd like to call your attention to the fact that it is in this kind of atmosphere of praise and worship to God that God can do more for people. He can move more readily and mightily in our midst, right? And if you'll notice in Acts 13, when they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said something to them. The Holy Ghost manifested. God is our Father, for we are born of Him. You know, I'm sure God would speak to Christian more, just like He did to Saul and Barnabas in Acts 13, if Christian would take more time to minister to the Lord. I heard this story one time, and it's a good story. Just to show you some things here, I want to relate it to you. I heard one of the assistant general superintendents of a Pentecostal church say that something happened along this line in his own life as a young minister. And I believe he began to preach when he was about 14 years old. Later, he was holding a revival meeting in a certain church where the pastor had been called out of town. Now, relating the story, this superintendent said that somebody in the church called the parsonage in the nighttime and he asked for help. And when they found that the pastor was gone, they asked the pastor's wife to come help him. Now, what happened, a little baby was having convulsions. So this pastor's wife, she woke up that young man, that teenage evangelist who was staying there in the parsonage with the family, so he could go with them to pray for this baby. And the superintendent said, of course, I was very young in spiritual things, but I went along. When we arrived, we rebuked the devil. We prayed at the top of our voices. We went through all the motions that Pentecostal full gospel folks do. And we carried on like this for about 30 to 40 minutes. But that little baby just continued to have convulsions. He continued, I had done about all I knew to do, and I'd done everything I'd seen anyone else do, but nothing happened. Then, as I got quiet, it seemed that the group that was there to pray, and there was a bunch of people that had come to pray, also got quiet. I'll never forget what this pastor's wife did, the superintendent said. She was quiet for a while, and then she began to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Glory to God. Praise and worship was just rolling out from the inside of her. And she must have praised God that way for about 10 minutes. And finally, one by one, all of us picked it up until all of us were praising God. And in the midst of that atmosphere, the convulsions ceased and the baby fell asleep. So after a while, we stopped praising God and began just conversing with one another. And then, while we were talking, the child awakened and the convulsions began again. We all got alarmed and started to pray again, rebuking the devil. We anointed the child with oil, laid hands on him. We went through all the usual maneuvers, but nothing seemed to happen. So again, after we settled down, the pastor's wife began to praise the Lord and just ministering to the Lord and tell him how much she loved him. And we all joined in, and shortly after that, the child's convulsions stopped and he went to sleep, perfectly healed. That child never did have any more convulsions. It was the prayer of praise and worship worked on behalf of another that worked when nothing else did. The Lord has not left us helpless in any kind of situation. He's given us His Word and the means through prayer whereby every need can be met, right? And if you'll notice in the text there, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. So you could put it this way. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit manifested Himself. And that's what happened in the case of that little baby, wasn't it? As they ministered to the Lord, the manifestation of healing they needed and desired for the child occurred during the praise and worship. ministering to the Lord, as you can see, brings deliverance. There's a close relationship between ministering to the Lord and receiving deliverance from tests and trials. We've got scripture to back that up. In Acts chapter 16, we have this account of Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi. And we read, and we can read right here, about how Paul and Silas were arrested, they were beaten, and they cast into prison. And that jailer was charged to keep them safe, right? Verse 24 says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. But I want you to notice what Paul and Silas did in the midst of their suffering. Acts 16 and 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, if you notice it, they didn't sing praises to one another. They sang praises unto God. And if you'll notice also that in the account of the Antioch prophets and the teachers in Acts 13, as well as in this account of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, we see that believers joined together in united prayer to minister to the Lord, right? In Acts 13 and 2, the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord. That means all of them together were ministering to the Lord, right? In Acts chapter 16, only two people were involved. Verse 25 says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Paul and Silas's prayer and praise to God was an example of united prayer. God's power is manifested in united prayer. But you know, in Acts 16:25, it says that Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. Hallelujah. And verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and praised God. Now, I believe that verse was actually literally speaking of midnight, the midnight hour. But I believe that there's something else here that's significant. That midnight hour can refer to the midnight hour in our lives during all these circumstances around us. Midnight could be symbolic of times of darkness or of tests and trials or tribulations in our lives, right? But thank God we have a resource of power that's available to us to withstand the onslaught of any kind of attack that the enemy can put against us. We got God's word and we can pray, praise God. And a lot of time just to pray is not enough. And after, if you'll notice that after Paul and Silas prayed, they sang praises to God, didn't they? Anybody can pray when he finds himself in trouble. But it takes somebody with a lot of faith to sing praises in the midnight hour of life, doesn't it? Here you got Paul and Silas. They had been beaten. Their backs were bleeding, I'm sure. They were sore. It was hurting. And their feet were in stocks. And it was literally midnight. But it was also the midnight hour of tests and trials, too, wasn't it? It was a dark and hopeless situation, it seemed like. Then Paul and Silas sang praises to God. You know, when they were doing that, their backs were still in the same condition as before. They were bleeding and hurting. And here their feet were still in the stocks too. They were inside the inner prison. And it was still midnight. And the situation was bad. And it hadn't changed. They didn't have any kind of a manifestation of help or deliverance at all when they began singing praises to God. You know, I'm convinced myself that if most Christians will quit continuing to pray over and over about the same things and start praising God, it wouldn't be long until their answers would come. It wouldn't be long before the praises of God would dispel that midnight hour, the tests and trials they're facing. Here you got Paul and Silas prayed. And they sang praises because praise and worship get the job done. If you notice, Paul and Silas didn't pray and then go ahead and gripe and fuss and bellyache about their circumstances. And if you're going to complain about your circumstances, you're not going to receive anything from God. And you ain't going to get no results in your prayers either. You're just wasting your time. So you might just as well mark that down right now. It's praying and believing God and His Word that gets the job done. Not griping, not complaining. You know what griping and complaining is? It's a result of doubt and unbelief. God only answers believing prayers. Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So when you pray and you really believe, you enter into that rest God's talking about there. Then you can sing praises to God. It doesn't say that when you pray and believe, you enter into a state of fretting. It doesn't say when you pray and believe, you enter into a state of worry or agitation or confusion or anxiety. It says when you are believing God, you enter into the rest. The believing prayer is the prayer that God hears and answers. Matthew 21:22 says, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." In Acts 16:25, we know that Paul and Silas were believing God, don't we? They were in faith. I know they believe because the Bible says those who believe enter into rest. Paul and Silas were singing praises to God because they were in faith. You know, it's a strange thing how people pray about things. Instead of believing, they'll go off into a tirade of worry and doubt and unbelief. And a lot of people want to blame their problems on somebody else when the things don't work out as they plan. They insist on continuing to talk doubt and unbelief. And to keep on griping and keep on complaining and murmuring. But I'm telling you, if they do that, that prayer ain't going to work at all. That's the end of that. But Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God. You know what that was? That was their faith in action. Now I want you to notice something else in Acts 16:25 says, "They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." They wasn't quiet about what they were doing, were they? And if they hadn't sung out their praises, then the prisoners wouldn't have heard them. In other words, Paul and Silas didn't pray quietly, did he? There's people out there that say they want to pray quietly because the Lord knows they have a song in their heart. If there really is a song in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? So if a song is in your heart, it's got to come out. Here we got Paul and Silas. They were peculiar folks. They were faith folks because who in the world would praise and worship God like they did in the midnight hour sitting in stocks and bonds or in bondage like they were? And some of you might say, I would. I don't know if you would or not. If you're not doing much praising God right where you are, you probably wouldn't do very much praising in the midnight hour when the circumstances look as bad as they did for Paul and Silas. If you can't praise God where you are right now, how you think you're going to praise God in prison with your back bleeding, looking like a ham piece of hamburger meat? In Acts 16:25, it doesn't say what Paul and Silas prayed about. I don't know whether they prayed for deliverance or not, but I believe they were just praying and thanking God for the privilege to suffer for His name. That's what I think. I say that because there's a significance between prayer and praise in this verse. It says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And, as you probably already know, is a conjunction. It hooks together praying and praising. Let's see what the Amplified says about it. I like the Amplified at the time. Acts 16:25 says, "But about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God." I like that, don't you? Paul and Silas were singing hymns of praise. And that's the kind of hymns they were singing, hymns of songs of praise unto God. And I believe what the Bible says, that in their prayer, Paul and Silas were praising and thanking God. And as they did, not only did the prisoners hear them, but God heard them, and they were delivered. Acts 16:26. "And suddenly," here it comes, "there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosened." Now, I don't know if Paul and Silas were praying for deliverance. One thing I do know, according to the scripture, The deliverance didn't come while they were praying. The deliverance came while they were praising God. For it says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know, that's no wonder some people's prayers never shake anything. Their prayers don't even move them into faith to believe God. But something happened when Paul and Silas prayed and praised God. I believe we can learn something from Paul and Silas if we just pay attention. Here they was in trouble, wasn't they? Their backs were bleeding, and I know they was hurting. They were in jail, and they had their feet stuck up in some stocks, and they had been cast into the inner prison, and that was a dark picture. But as somebody once said, Paul and Silas were in jail, but they didn't let the jail get in them, praise God. And I believe that's the reason a whole lot of people are defeated. They let the circumstances overcome them instead of overcoming the circumstances. After all, the tests and trials of life come to everybody. There are some trials that are peculiar to us as individual human beings living in this world. Basically, the tests and trials we face are all the same. But it's the attitude we have during times of tests and trials that makes all the difference in the world. And how we look at a situation makes all the difference in the world, how we come out of that test or that trial, or whether we come out of it at all. And I believe that in this passage in Acts chapter 16, as well as light and instruction, it'll help us in our midnight hour, in our hour of tests and trials. And we can do just like Paul and Silas did in the midnight hours of our lives when the storms of life come and we don't understand why things have happened as they have. We've been trying to do our best and believe for the victory. Just get out there and praise God and rest in the knowledge that He's in charge. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we hope to see you next week. God willing.